dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In my pockets, I have a set of keys. Never had so many keys in my life. Feels like it must weigh close to a pound. They clink in my pockets, and they probably look like a huge bulge on the side of my pants. Question is, why would I need a big keychain with 20 keys if people were honest and perfect? What do these keys show? They show very clearly that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's where the Catechism takes us this afternoon. After telling us that we were made good, it speaks of our sin and misery. It makes us see that we are more than just a little bit sick. Our nature has been poisoned since the disobedience of our parents. Our very being, our hearts, are corrupted. For sin has been passed on from generation to generation. Question 7 of the Catechism asks, then where does this corrupt human nature come from? And it answers, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Adam's transgression is the source of our sin. Adam's sin is our original sin. Therefore, because of the fall and disobedience of Adam and Eve, we're born sinners, corrupt from conception on. And this sin has spread to all men, and it leaves us totally incapable of doing any good. That's what we want to consider this afternoon by looking at this passage in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, and by looking at the theme, the deceitful heart. And we'll look at this theme this afternoon with three different thoughts. First, consider the heart's effect on man. When the Old Testament uses the name heart, it has several different shades of meaning, but one basic idea. The heart can mean the inner man or soul, the resolutions of the will, the conscience, the moral character, the seat of appetites, the seat of emotions, or the seat of courage. But not only is this word heart in the Old Testament used to describe the seat of thinking and feeling and willing, the word stands for the deepest center of man's existence. The basic idea of the heart is your inner self. The heart is the center and source of all man's moral activities. It's the center where the springs of life flow. And you notice that in the words of our text, when Jeremiah addresses God's people, he says that the heart is what? Deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things. He is describing what we call the seat of man in his original condition. The seat of man, his inner self, is deceitful. That means it is polluted. It is also desperately wicked, verse 9 says. That means that it is incurably sick. It is not just a little bit sick. It is beyond recovery. It is woefully wicked. What this verse is really getting at is our corruption. It's describing the problem all of us have. All have been infected by sin. It's a description of our depravity because of our original sin. By saying the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond a cure is just another way of saying that we are totally depraved. For you see, the inward part of man affects the outward. What is true of you inside is true of you on the outside. If your heart is polluted by sin, it will come out in your life. It's like that dreaded word, cancer. Cancer is such an awful thing. If we know someone who has cancer, we immediately worry about how much that has spread throughout their body, whether it's gotten into the lymph nodes or the vital organs. When cancer spreads through the body, it poisons many cells and it leads to death. And in the same way, sin spreads like cancer. It poisons our whole nature. As the heart, the center of our being, becomes polluted, so the rest of us is polluted by sin, because the heart represents the whole of man. The heart describes the whole person. Our whole person has been corrupted. It's not just bone and bloods and tissues and organs and skin. We have souls. We're made to know God and look like God, but all of that has changed. Now, how has this happened? We need to step back and ask ourselves that question. How did we get like this? Well, the Catechism points out to us that God didn't make us like this. No, it was the sin of our first parents. As Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, they brought the entire human race into this mess. We are all corrupted by Adam's sin. Our hearts have been tainted by the sin of Adam. It's like when you have a freezer full of meat and that freezer quits. The meat goes bad. The meat gets corrupt. The whole freezer gets corrupted. It's just like white parents have white children, or like dogs having puppies. So sinful parents get sinful children. Sinful parents like Adam and Eve have passed on their sinfulness to us, and we cannot escape it. We inherit this corruption. The emphasis is so clearly brought out in the use of the terms of Lord's Day 3. It asks, how lost and miserable are we? And it uses words like natural tendency. What is our natural tendency? Well, it is to sin. Wicked and perverse, it uses those words. Corrupt human nature. Poisoned nature. Totally unable to do any good. And inclined to all evil. The Catechism says that we have a corrupt heart because we inherited our sinful nature from them. We have a natural tendency towards sin. We're totally unable to do good. We're inclined to all evil. The Catechism is really then teaching us another way that we are totally depraved. We're not just flawed. We're not just a little bit bad. We use that term, totally depraved. That's the term that the Catechism is driving at, and it might be helpful to remember this afternoon what total depravity is not. Total depravity doesn't mean that every person is as evil as they possibly can be. It's never meant to be taken that way. It's intended to convey to us the sad truth that every part in man has been affected by man's fall. The mind has been affected, the will has been affected, the heart has been affected. That brings us to another misconception. Total depravity doesn't mean that no one ever does anything decent or noble. Many people do, and we're thankful for that. Many people are caring. They show kindness. They're courteous. Think of the love of a mother for her children, or the sacrifice of soldiers for our country. Of course, that doesn't change their nature. They're still sinful by nature, but man can still be truly kind. He's not always cruel. We're kind of like the ancient ruins of Rome and Greece. There's still an excellence. There's still a magnificence about us. We're still able to do great works of art. We're still given the power to rule the sky with flight. We have the ability to explore the unknown world, to distant planets and unknown depths of the sea. Or think of all the advances in technology, the gadgets that man has invented, all the computer stuff. We don't pin our hopes on these things. It's not as if we're so great. We admire these things because they show the original purpose that we have, the way that we were made. J.C. Ryle, the great pastor of the 19th century, says that we are like smashed up temples. There still is a trace of original splendor where we were made in the image of God, but the temple that was once glorious has broken windows, crushed columns, and smashed doorways. This is what we were once like. And that leads us to another misconception. Total depravity doesn't mean that people have no freedom of the will. We are free. We are free to do what our wills lead us to do. Our wills are corrupt. We're not robots. We choose to do what we're inclined to do by nature. And just to give an illustration of this, at the Toronto Zoo, you can watch a bird show where birds fly from perch to perch. It's a interesting show. The trainers will bring out their birds of prey, eagles and hawks, and they'll have them fly across the audience to different perches, and the perch has a meal on it for them. But what would the animal do if the trainer put out some bird seed for this bird of prey? Would a hawk with big talons fly to a perch to have cereal? Or if you were to take a lion, before that lion a plate of red meat, sirloin steak, and a bowl of cornflakes, what would the lion choose? He's going to act according to his nature. Same with the bird up in the sky. He's a free animal. He's going to go for the kill. His food is the animal he preys on. And that's the same for man. By nature, man is a free and responsible creature. He acts according to his own nature. He goes by his heart inclinations. He chooses sin over God. He chooses to do what he wants. And his natural inclination is to sin against the Lord. What the catechism in our scripture passage are really telling us is where all sin comes from. All sin comes from a corrupted heart. We inherited this corruption from our first parents. And because of this corruption, our whole being has been corrupted. Every faculty of man has been affected by the fall. Since the heart is the place where the springs of life flow, all thoughts, plans, deeds, and words proceed, and they're defiled even while they come out. And that explains much of the problems that we see today. It's why man is enslaved to sin. Man is on leash. He's on a leash to his own heart. His own heart controls him. It's why there are addictions to alcohol and drugs. Man can't control his mind and his body because he's led by his heart's desire. He can't even have dominion over his BlackBerry or his computer. You think that a man could rule his computer, but the truth is, because of his sin nature, he allows the computer to control him. And we joke and call BlackBerries sometimes crackberries because they're so addictive. It's the desire for technology that rules man. The love of money rules man. He's ruled more by his money and his machines or whatever God has given him to use. The drunkard can't run to the bottle. The bottle rules run away. The drunkard can't run away from the bottle. He can't rule the bottle. The bottle rules him. Adultery isn't just something that happens by accident. No, it naturally enters into the heart of man. Swear words don't come out of our mouths just because we hear those words all the time when we're in the world. No. They naturally are there. They naturally come out. None of us can escape the poison of sin because we inherit it. And it's the reason why you sin too, congregation. When you sin, it's no mystery. It's not a surprise. The Bible's not being theoretical here when it's talking. The Bible says you sin because sin starts in your heart. For the heart is deceitful. It's polluted and desperately wicked. It's a power that enslaves, and none of us are free from this. We're in this prison together. We're all in this prison together because of our sin. That brings us to see, secondly, the heart's elusiveness. Yes, it has an effect on man, but it's also elusive. It's not only corrupt and evil, it's deceitful. It's very subtle. Who can know it? It's very hard to know it completely. That's what we mean by elusive. It's hard to know. It's so hard that no one can penetrate into the deceits that are hidden within it. That's a little clearer when we consider the context of these words. As we read earlier, Jeremiah was speaking to God's people. He's speaking to the Jews who thought that they could outsmart God, who thought that they were so clever. They thought they could hide their sin from God. And we can see that just in a couple of ways here brought out from this text. Verses 1 and 2 say that their sin is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond. It's engraved on the tablets of your altars, while their children remember the altars and the wooden images. He's thinking of their altars, their idolatry. In this case, it was their green trees up in the hills, their images of Baal, their Asherahs, their sacrifices to Moloch. Clearly, the Lord was angry for this, for they had broken their covenant relationship with Him. And because of it, the Lord was going to give their land over to the enemy. But God knew what was happening. They couldn't hide that from Him. And they also had departed from God and put their trust in man. Verse 5 says that trusting man instead of God is like putting your trust in weak flesh. You're putting your trust in something weak. And if you do that, you'll turn into a desert bush, he says. You'll be cursed if you put your trust in man instead of the Lord. And in order to drive home their sin, Jeremiah speaks about the heart. The Jews might think that they were cunning and hid their thoughts and sins in the ground, thinking that they could deceive the Lord. But turning from the Lord and trusting in man is a sin of the heart. Being an idol worshiper instead of worshiping the true God is a sin of the heart. And it shows how dangerously sick it is. The heart is so deceptive that no man can really tell what is going inside someone else. Someone may have the best intentions of what appears to be good before others, but it's only God who really knows what is in us. It shows us how blind we really are, and how blinded we can be, even to our own sin. Just think of the people in the world today. If they were to hear this sermon, what would they think? I'm a sinner? What are you talking about? What do you mean? People in the world are fooling themselves. They never consciously realize how great sin is. They may be ashamed, but they're only concerned about what other people think about them. That's also true in certain religions. In Hinduism, for example, sin is considered to be an illusion. It's not real. You cover sin up. You pretend it's not there. It shows again the deceitfulness of the heart. Think of the Roman Catholics. and their view of sin. The Roman Catholics speak of two types of sin. They speak of mortal sin and venial sin. Mortal sin and venial sin. They think that some sins are mortal and that they have to go to the priest to confess those sins. Other sins are venial. That is, they're not really that bad. They're not really going to kill you. And really, that shows the deceitfulness of the heart. The Bible doesn't make that kind of distinction. It says that all sins are mortal. All sin is breaking of the law. It's an assault on God. The more we come to the light of Jesus Christ, the more we see how sinful we are and how much we need the Lord. But the heart is deceitful. It is elusive. That isn't just a Roman Catholic problem, congregation. That isn't just a problem out there in the world. That's our problem too. This is a Reformed problem. Sometimes we think that we're pretty good people. We think we do pretty good. And that's why an author called Jerry Bridges has written an excellent book called Respectable Sins. And he speaks in that book of how we like to fool ourselves, and we refine our sin. We might say that we don't have anything to do with the terrible sins of our society. We're not murderers, we're not drug pushers or outright thieves, but there are other sins that we tolerate. You know, sins like gossip or being discontent or unthankful or being overly worried all the time, being so consumed with worry or being prideful or irritable or impatient or lacking self-control. We often fail to see that sin is sin, no matter what kind of sin it is. And all these sins are before the Lord. You can't divide the town into two places, the good guys and the bad guys. You can't merely say, I'm not like Hitler. I'm not like Osama bin Laden. I'm not like Paul Bernardo. You can't say that the good guys go straight and the bad guys are sinners until we straighten them out. No, we all are bad. It shows the deceitfulness of our own hearts. How elusive they are. Who can fathom their corruption? Who can really understand the heart of man? And the answer is right there in our text. Verse 10 says, it's only God who can understand. Only God can search out the seed of emotions and feelings. He knows the mind. He tests it out. And He gives to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. He's the searcher of our hearts. And if any of us had to stand before Him like this, He would know us. In fact, He already does. He already does know us. He already knows our original and actual sins. He searches us out. He knows our inmost being. He knows how wrong we are. He knows how deeply sinful we are. And that's an awesome thought. It's mind-boggling. So we consider that this afternoon. That's an amazing thing. But it's also comforting, congregation. Because it points us to the only hope for our hearts. As we want to consider lastly, question 8 asks of the Catechism, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? And if you say no to that question, you may be someone who has never seen his life in the light of God's Word. But if you admit that you are totally unable to do good, totally depraved, totally inclined to all evil, you are admitting your problem. You are testifying to the power of sin, and you need to testify to the power of the Spirit. Yes, we are totally inclined to all evil, says the Catechism, unless we are born again. When we're born again, we're delivered from this state of total depravity by the power of Christ. When we're born again, we're able to do good. When we're born again, we are in Christ. We're not in the world. We're born again. We are saints. We are saints who stumble at times, yes, but we are still saints, and our lives are refreshed by the grace of God. Our hearts are made new. It's saying along with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Or as this passage very, very beautifully puts it in verses 7 and 8, the context of our text, you won't be a dry tree, the Lord says, when you put your trust in me. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the river, and he will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The Lord is the only hope for our hearts. Either your heart is the seat of faith because it has been renewed, or your heart is the seat of sin. Either your heart has been changed, or your heart is in its original condition. Its original condition of being sinful. On the internet, there's a video called John Piper is Bad. John Piper is the well-known conservative minister in Minnesota. Perhaps some of you have seen this video on YouTube. The video is set to set to music along with a song. And John Piper is quoted from one of his sermons. In a sermon, he said of himself, John Piper doesn't just do bad things. No, John Piper is bad. The question today is, can you say that of yourself? Are you bad? Do you admit that you don't just do bad things? Do you see your evil in your heart? Are you thinking that somehow you're unscathed? Are you thinking you're not exactly that bad a person, or that it doesn't really matter how bad you really are? Or do you admit that there is no good in you, that you are inclined to all evil? Do you admit that your heart is deceitful and elusive? Have you come to terms with what the Bible says about man and how sinful we are? Are you seeking to put to death the sins in your life? Are you yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes we may like to think fairly highly of ourselves. You know, we don't use the bad words of our neighbor. We go to church twice. We do all the right things. But we need to admit with the catechism of our sin and misery, as Martin Luther says, the recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. Some people may throw up their hands in disgust when a minister says that every sin lies at the bottom of his heart. They cannot possibly understand how crazy pastors can make such crazy statements. Robert Schuller, for example, the man who is pastor of Crystal Cathedral, denies total depravity. He says that if we believe in a doctrine like that, we're saying that people are unintelligent and destructive. He thinks theologians have invented the term. And if we are totally depraved, he says, we ought to be shot, gassed, and hanged. But instead, consider the character Hopeful in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. As Hopeful went down on his knees and said over and over, Lord, I am a very great sinner. It's a fact that most holy men are convinced by, that they are sinful. And sinners can't raise themselves out of the mire of their sin. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Can those who do good, who are used to doing evil, it's only those who know their sin and depraved nature who can find the way out. It's only then that we can have true comfort when we admit our depravity while at the same time seeing that Christ is our deliverer. It's a lifelong process. We can never say that we have arrived at perfection. We're still depraved, but we're renewed again and again by God's Spirit. And that's the wonder of our new life in the Lord. When we confess our sin and misery, we're saying that we were made perfect. We're to see how God has made us in wonder and power. But we're also admitting that we are fallen. It bothers us. In iniquity, we have been conceived. Our hearts have been polluted. Our wills and minds are deceived. But what a blessing that we haven't been left this way. What a God we have who sent His Son to save wretches like us. What a great love God has for us. Amen.